Warnings against adultery. Warnings against adultery is really the theme of this poetic chapter, Proverbs 5, 1 to 23. The Ten Commandments were given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai, and they were given primarily for Jewish people to follow. It was a covenant, a sacred agreement between God and his people. Now, the principles of those Ten Commandments apply to all people if they are wise, but they were originally given to one group of people. Now, we know there are Ten Commandments. We know they were given to Moses. We know where they were given, on Mount Sinai. But here's a bit of trivia for you. How many times did God have to give the Ten Commandments? How many times did God have to give the Ten Commandments? What do you reckon, Abby? Not twice. He had to give them three times. The first time in Exodus 20 were verbal. God spoke them to Moses. They weren't written down at that point. Then in Exodus 31, God wrote them with his own finger. But when Moses came down from the mountain, the people were worshipping a golden calf, and in his anger, he smashes them. And then a third time, Exodus 34, God again gives Moses those Ten Commandments on stone. Now here's I'm not going to actually do it publicly, because it's one of those questions, a bit like, can you name the 12 disciples? And can you get them in order? I wonder if you could name the Ten Commandments off by heart, one by one. I'm not going to ask you to do it. The Ten Commandments actually divide into two parts, not five and five, as we often see them depicted on the tablets. The Ten Commandments divide into four and into six. And they're to do with relationships. The first four is our relationship with God. And then the bottom six, the remaining six, are our relationship to other people. And that's why when Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, he could say it's simple. Love God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Respect for God, respect for your neighbor. Because that's how the Ten Commandments divide up and work out. And when it comes to respecting our neighbor, those bottom six commandments, it is all about respect. Honor your father and mother, respect your parents. You shall not murder, respect life. You shall not commit adultery, respect your partner. You shall not steal, respect other people's property. You shall not bear false witness, respect the truth. And you shall not covet. Respect what you have instead of thinking about what you haven't got and what you would like. So it's all about respect. And commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery, is our theme this morning and over the next 2 weeks. It is so important that God included it in his top 10 rules. That's how relevant and important this subject of adultery is. Now, what do we mean by adultery? The dictionary defines it this way: voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not their partner, their spouse. So it's when a man goes and sleeps with another woman who's not his wife, or a woman goes and sleeps with someone else who's not his husband. And that's how the Bible defines adultery as well. Leviticus 18:20, do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. And if we go back to the beginning, God made one man, one woman. And Jesus reiterated, that is marriage in God's eyes, faithfulness between a man and a woman. And adultery is wrong for a number of reasons. First, because it involves breaking the most sacred promise we make to one another, that we will be faithful to them in marriage. And even non-Christians who aren't interested in God or religion, they know that if their partner sleeps around, that relationship is doomed. It ruins it, because we were created one for one. Secondly, adultery weakens the institutions of marriage and family. Someone has said nobody sins in a vacuum, meaning that our actions affect others. And I've seen so many families break up, and the victims are the innocent partner and the children, when adultery takes place. And then thirdly, When people put the well-being of their marriage above their personal happiness, and today we're told that it's all about you and your personal happiness that counts, the Bible says, no, it's not. When we put the well-being of our marriage above personal happiness, according to the experts, you achieve more lasting happiness in the long run. For example, Michael W. Austin, PhD, professor of philosophy, says this. There will be times when you sacrifice your own happiness for the sake of your spouse and for the relationship itself. However, when we put the interest of our spouse and the well-being of marriage, our marriage relationship, above our own pursuit of happiness, paradoxically, we experience a deeper and more lasting form of happiness. This is the form of happiness that comes from having good character and an enduring love relationship with the person we vowed to be faithful to till death us do part. Now, let me just pause. If you think this is not a relevant subject for us today, think again. We've got a new king, King Charles. Charles III, who in 1994 on the television admitted to committing adultery during his marriage to Prince Diana. So our monarch, our figure that we look up to, admits he's an adulterer. Our former Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, resigned, and the Telegraph had the headline, "Goodbye to the amoral serial adulterer." These are the leaders of our nation. And not just Boris in his cabinet, but Matt Hancock and others were also, when we were all isolated in COVID, having adulterous affairs with other people. The leaders of our nation. No wonder we're in the mess we're in. Righteousness uplifts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any nation. And you know, many preachers, vicars, ministers get found out from this very sin. Not just the TV American evangelists. You might be shocked to know that there are 12 churches in the Western Wards, our area, and several ministers have resigned over adultery. I'm not going to say who they are, and if you guess, you'll probably guess wrong, but it's happening on our own doorstep, or it has anyway. And in a small church, when adultery happens with the leadership, it is very hard for a small church to recover. From my experiences, I've observed churches affected by it. And in our own family situations, and I'm not just talking about husband, I'm thinking of, you know, people, brothers, sisters, cousins, etc. We probably all know someone who's left a partner for someone else and had an adulterous affair. So it's very relevant. It scratches where we itch. And that's why God made number 7 commandment, do not commit adultery. Because it affects society, it affects the family, it has a devastating effect on the individual. Let's look at the passage, and I'm going to pull out different threads. Here's the first one that Solomon says in great poetic language. And the principle is this, that if we have an involvement, if we have an experience with another person who's not our partner, it goes from sweetness to bitterness, from sweetness to bitterness. Verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight. It could easily be a mother talking to her daughter. But it was written by a man, so you get the man's perspective. But this is a principle, male or female. Son or daughter needs to take on board. Verse 2, maintain discretion, and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous man or woman drip honey, and their speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she or he is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet or his feet go down to death. His or her steps lead straight to the grave. He or she gives no thought of the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, and he or she does not know it. Do you know, I like a mince pie. You can probably tell by my figure, a mince pie with ice cream is never refused when offered. And at Christmas time, hey, I'm in heaven because wherever I go, I do carol service, coffee mornings, school assembly, wherever I go at Christmas, out come the mince pies. Would you like one, Mr. Curley? Oh, no, 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 go on. Oh, go on, and if you insist. So you take on board a mince pie, and normally they are good. But sometimes they're not as good as they look. You know, they're so tempting, they're so delicious. You pick one up, you have a bite, only to discover that the pastry is crumbly, the filling is stodgy, and the taste is bland or bleh. And then you're stuck. You've got a mouthful, and you've got 3/4 of a mince pie, and there's no plant pot you can put it in. And I've been honest, I've often had to wrap it in a serviette and shove it in my pocket, and then it's not a pretty sight. It promises so much, and the disappointment when it's a bad one. Now, if it's true of a mince pie, it's true of other things in life. So many things promise sweetness, but they bring bitterness. They promise good things, but they end up with disappointment. The father says to his son, adultery is like that. It promises sweetness, the excitement of an affair. Put wow back into your life. Sexual pleasure. Wow, you're going to enjoy this. It's going to be good. And no one need know. You can get away with it. Verse 6 says, it promises honey. Verse 7, but in the end, it brings gall. That's made from a plant, wormwood or myrrh. It's bitter tasting. Bitter tasting. And the father's point is simple. It starts out well, starts out fun, starts out exciting. It ends up with sadness and regret. According to the expert, for example, verywellmind.com, most affairs, that is acts of adultery, only last between 6 months and a year. That's the majority. Now, I know cases where people have left a partner and it's gone on for the rest of their lives. But normally, according to the experts, 6 months to a year is the normal length of time an affair lasts. The book of Proverbs, again and again and again, says, look at the big picture. Look at the end, not just the beginning. Verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You know, only an idiot would go to the train station or the airport and buy a ticket without knowing where they're going to end up. You know, unless you've got lots of money and lots of time and a spirit of adventure, nobody just turns up at the railway station and says, what can I get for 50 quid? And gets on the train and ends up. No, you want to know where you're going to end up. Where's the end of the journey? And that's the point that Solomon is making to his son. It might seem exciting at the beginning, but look where you're going to end up. Promises sweetness, it delivers bitterness. Secondly, he talks about an involvement, an encounter goes from gain to loss. Gain to loss, verse 7. Now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from him or her. Do not go near the door of his or her house, lest you lose your honor to others, and your dignity to the one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth, and your toil enriches the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to their instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Now, I know this is a heavy topic, so I'm going to try and make it a little bit lighter as we go along. And I'm going to show you a little video clip from one of the programs that me and Penny enjoy watching on telly. Again, it's not a perfect program. Occasionally, it has bad language or a little bit rudeness, and you can fast forward it. And if you've got sensitive ears, then don't watch it. But it's a great program because it focuses on some fantastic countryside. And there's two comedians, Paul Whitehouse and Bob Mortimer. And Paul Whitehouse is the experienced fisherman and is teaching Bob Mortimer how to fish. But have a look at this little clip.
Come on, Simon. Come on. So where do you reckon the fish are, Bob?
In the river. Get to it.
Yep, I'm in.
Bob, this is the salmon. Whoa! Come on, Bob. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Right. It's good fish.
Yes!
We'll get him on the bank, yes.
What do I do, Paul?
Take the rod. When it starts to run, you just let go of that
reel. Just let go.
Right, okay, keep winding. Keep that rod bent like that.
Keep winding. Keep winding. Oh, I can fit someone's clicking, click, click!
Don't wind.
He wants out of here.
Yeah.
Don't wind. Ooh. Look at the
size of him! Don't wind!
Oh, he didn't like that. Whoa.
Let go. Okay, that's it. Go on, that's it. Keep pressure on. That's it, yeah.
Whoa! Look at that, look at that!
Whoa!
Oh, look at him, Paul, man. Wow!
Are you holding her head there like that?
Wow.
There you go.
Are you okay?
She's beautiful. She's okay. We'll get her back now. She'll be fine, won't she? Here she goes.
See ya.
And away.
Well done, Bob.
It's a lovely progress. The scenery is stunning. And the conversation is just two friends who have a chat. But I show you that clip because that's how temptation works. And especially when it comes to something like adultery. First, it's like fishing. The bait is dropped. No one goes fishing without any bait on their hook. If you do, you're just going to stand in the water or on the riverbank for a long time. You need bait. The bait is dropped. Second, the salmon or the fish looks at the bait and thinks, I fancy that. But instead of thinking, oh, there could be a hook behind it and swimming off, it goes closer and it maybe nudges it. So you've got to be patient. You wait for the bite and then you snap and it's too late. The bait is dropped. Our inner desire is attracted to the bait. Sin occurs when we give in, when we bite. And then fourthly, sin results in tragic consequences because you're caught. And then like those two gentlemen, so often they don't throw you back in. They eat you. That's how temptation and sin works. Just like fishing. And look at some of the saddest verses in this chapter, verses 9 to 14. With hindsight, the adulterous man is just chewing over the cost of his actions. And he's discovered the most expensive thing in the world, sin. And sin is always twofold. It's when we say no to God, wrong attitude, and that always leads to wrong actions. If we say yes to God, it should lead to right actions. Verse 9, what happens? He's lost his reputation, a good reputation. He or she are the gossip of town. Instead of saying, look at so-and-so, I'd love to be like that person. What a godly person. Now it's, did you hear about so-and-so? I know, who'd have thought it? Who'd have believed it? They went to church as well, you know. A good reputation flushed down the drain. Verse 10, he said, instead of riches, only poverty. It's like someone who's blown it all on the stock market. It looked good, and the shares plummeted, and they're left bankrupt. And then verse 13, regret and reflection. He wished he'd listened to his father's instructions. If only he could change it, but it's too late. I say this sensitively because I don't know all your situations, but I tell you this, if you have committed adultery, it is not the unpardonable sin. It is a sin God can forgive and does forgive. When we come humbly, when we come repentantly, if we confess our sins, even the sin of adultery, God is faithful. We might not be, but God is. And God is just, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we may have to live with the consequences. It's like if I go out and get drunk and drive, I may crash my car as a drunk driver. No, I can find forgiveness from that sin, but my car will still be crashed, my reputation will still be tarnished, and I may face prosecution in jail for my actions. So you live with the consequences, although the original sin can be forgiven. And when it comes to adultery, God can forgive, but you may lose your family or even friends as a result of it. Gain to loss. Here's the third thing. Purity to pollution. Purity to pollution. Look at verse 15. Drink water from your own system, running water from your own well. Should your spring overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? From purity to pollution. I don't know if you're aware of this, but one in every four people in the world in which we live drink every day contaminated water, according to the United Nations. They estimate that some 1.8 billion people around the globe drink water that is contaminated with feces, fecal matter, poop. And Solomon compares enjoying marriage love to drinking pure water and adulterous love to drinking polluted water. Sex within marriage is good. It's the way God designed it to be enjoyed. But an adulterous affair is bad and to be avoided. I don't think it's a coincidence that the very first miracle Jesus did was at a wedding where he turned water into wine. I wonder if he was given an object lesson concerning the delights of marriage, that when two come together, hey, they find something that even better than water, wine to celebrate and to rejoice. Here's the fourth and the final illustration he uses. An involvement, an experience goes from freedom to bondage. Freedom to bondage. Look at verse 21. For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your path. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. Let me show you another little video clip of one of the greatest creatures on the planet.
Also going down.
Help, 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 help. Rescue.
There we go.
Wow. Look at this.
Small pump behind you.
Hey, what's your mom?
Yeah, what? Yes, please.
Yeah, baby.
Yes, please.
Hey, beautiful. Whales are pretty impressive, aren't they? Fantastic, fantastic. But if a whale gets beached, their strength, their freedom, their beauty, all that they can do in the open water is taken away from them. They're just a lump of blubber waiting to die. Unless, as occasionally happens, humans come along and somehow manage to get it back in the water. Beautiful creature designed for the opens. And when it's in that water, there's nothing that can match it in all its glory. But if it gets beached, a lump of blubber waiting to die. Hey, you were created. Some of you may remain single. That's a blessing from God. And if God calls you to be single, God will give you the strength to cope with that situation. But some of you will be called to find a partner. And when you find a partner and when you get married and you make those vows, you mean them. And it's like being a whale out in the water. You work on your marriage, and you have to work on it. You know, I've been married 26 years this May. If you say to Penny, have you ever thought of committing adultery? She'll probably say no. Murder often, but never adultery. You work at it. And my marriage is only here because I've got a good wife who works probably harder than I do, to my shame. You have to work at it. But it's like being out in the ocean. There's nothing beats it. I was with my footballing mates driving a minibus not long ago, and there was a guy in there who was not a Christian, far from it by his words and his attitude. And I'd never met him. Well, I'd met him once or twice, but only say hi to him. And we got chatting, and he just out of the blue said, "Are you married?" So I said, "Yeah." He said, "How long?" I said, "Well, 26 years coming up." He said, "Well, you must be doing something right." Because sadly, he'd had several marriages that had gone wrong. Opportunity to say, well, actually, marriage involves three people. You, your partner, and the God who made you, if you want it to work. You remember that old Sunday school illustration where you got someone out and they put their hands together and you put a bit of cotton round and you said, "Break it," and they went, "Easy." And then you said, "Okay, let's try again." And then you went round about 10 or 20 times and it's a bit harder, but they broke it. So you got them hands out and you did it about 50 times and they were stuck. And of course, that's how sin works, isn't it? It starts off easy. We flirt a bit. And we play with sin because we know that I can break it any time I want. Think of the story of Samson. If ever you want to know someone who flirted with temptation, think of Samson. And the saddest verse in the Bible, or one of them, when he eventually, you know, having flirted with his hair and ropes and stuff like that, he says, "You know, I could go out as before." But he did not know that the Lord had departed. All his strength had gone. And he was stuck. And if we don't deal with the warning signs and we end up in the wrong situation, we're in a mess. So in conclusion, no wonder the father warns his children, stay away from the adulteress, be it male or female. I love what the Message paraphrases verse 8, stay out of their neighborhood. Don't faff about flirting and toying with the idea and all that. Stay away from it. Run it, leg it, anything you need to do to escape. And the Bible's clear. Don't cheat on your spouse. If you've got problems, work them through. Work them through. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the warnings of your word and the wisdom of your word. Apply it to our hearts and minds, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn. We have a God of Love.